I wonder, did you ever find yourself wrestling with God? You know what that means, wrestling with God? Boys, how many of you like to wrestle? Do you like to wrestle sometimes, getting someone else down? Just tell you a little story. Maybe your parents don't allow you to wrestle, do they? When our boys were young, we didn't like to see them do that because we felt they sort of get angry with each other sort of easily, or they it's sort of like fighting. But since they're grown, my wife was one time reading an article that said boys need to be allowed to do things like that. I'm not sure why. It sort of helps them become men, I guess. But so one day she apologized to her boys that we stifled their growing up by not allowing them to wrestle. But one of them answered and said, it's okay, Mom, we did it anyway. So I guess it didn't do a lot of good. Well, I'm not sure what that says about us as parents, but while wrestling for young boys can be fun, wrestling with God is quite a different matter, isn't it? It's really no fun at all. I can assure you of that because I've done my share of it, and I wonder if perhaps you have as well. I've entitled the message this morning simply, Wrestling with God. Some of you may have noticed by now that quite often my messages tend to be sort of derived from what's happening maybe the last weeks around us, real life experiences. Sometimes it just feels right to me to observe what's happening and then try to relate that to what the Bible says and see if we can bring the two together. In his dealings with us. Now, this example I'm going to share with you in the open here may seem rather trivial to you, and it probably is. But it has been a struggle for me, and I feel it would be good for me to share it with you. Maybe you can relate it to something that's happening in your own life. Most of you know that we have a market stall in Waterford every Saturday morning, 11 months of the year. Now, with being an outdoor market, it's quite subject to weather, of course. So we're always hoping for some nice weather, especially on a Saturday morning. Well, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but out of the last five Saturdays, at least four of them have been quite rainy. And the last two, in fact, so rainy and windy that we didn't even bother going. It was not worth being out in that kind of weather. So, of course, in leading up to Christmas, it should be one of our busier times of the year. And so far, we haven't even been able to be there any Saturday in December. It seemed even a little more ironic this week. Again, I don't know if you noticed how nice the weather was on Thursday and Friday. Especially thought of it on Friday. The sun was shining. The skies were lovely, nice blue. And what a perfect market day that would have been. And I just asked the Lord if it's asking too much to have another day like that for Saturday. And then his answer was yesterday morning, more wind and rain. That was the answer. Now, as I said, that may seem rather trivial to you, but it's where we live. It's the things that we need to work with. And there are far more important things, of course. But still, these everyday things sometimes can loom rather large when we're dealing with them quite personally. But now let's turn to God's Word and see an example of someone actually wrestling with God. Who can tell us the man's name who wrestled with God? Anyone? Joseph. Jacob, that's right. That was Jacob. Looked in Genesis chapter 32... and we will read this little story beginning in verse 22. But before we read, let's just notice the background here to this story. It took place when we're reading here in chapter 32 of Genesis. It took place when Jacob was going to meet his brother Esau. Remember that the last time Jacob saw Esau was when he had tricked him out of his birthright. He had literally stolen it by lying, deceiving his father Isaac. And as a result of that, Esau wanted to kill Jacob. He said he's going to kill him the next chance he has. So Jacob ran away, was gone for, I didn't look up exactly how many years, but quite a few years that Jacob was away. Now he's finally coming back, and what does he hear but that Esau is coming with 400 men to meet him. How would you feel? Let's just notice in verse 7, I'm not going to read much here, but verse 7 says, so Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Well, I don't really blame him, do you? If you had stolen that much from your brother and never apologized and made it right, you hear he's coming with 400 men. It wouldn't take 400 men to say hello and, you know, sort of have a nice little chat, would it? Something seemed to be wrong, so he had reason to be worried. And so we find him in verse 22 and on, how he was alone as after he had sent the others over. Let's just begin reading. If you'd like to stand, you can stand with me, and we'll read a portion here. Verse 22, and he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he, this means Jacob, said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. Peniel means the face of God. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. Thank you. You may be seated. We'll cease reading there. Now, I admit that this is quite an unusual account in the Bible. Many things I can't explain, but it is included here for a good reason. There must be some things we can learn from it, even if we can't understand all of it. One of the things we know is that up to this time, through the years, Jacob had been a conniving, scheming kind of man. And he, even to the extent of outright lying and deception, now granted it was his mother's suggestion that he takes the birthright like that, but he still took part in it. He wouldn't have had to do it. He took the birthright and then later worked with his father-in-law Laban, and how he kept changing his request for wages and trying to get as many cattle as possible. And now as he hears about Esau coming with these men, he's still scheming. He got up this plan to send some here and some there, and he just has all this conniving in his mind. And now this night, when he's all alone, God comes to meet Jacob and starts to wrestle with him, to engage him, to deal with him. And he ends up changing Jacob's name and actually his character. Jacob is no longer Jacob the deceiver. He's now Israel. And my Bible says that means literally prince with God. He named the place Peniel, means the face of God. He saw God. He encountered God. And as he walked away from there, it said he went with a limp. He was no longer the proud, conniving, scheming man who could find his own way. He limped. God had changed him. God had changed his name and apparently his character as well. And he begged for a blessing. Many years later, we won't take time to turn to Hosea, but you know that the prophet Hosea writes about this encounter that Jacob had. And he says in verse 4 of Hosea 12, he wept and sought favor from him. That he says that Jacob wept. He broke down. He cried. He begged this angel or God. We're not sure who it was, but it says here it was God. And he received a blessing. He blessed him there. May I suggest to you this morning that Jacob's wrestling with God symbolizes our struggle to hold fast to God's promises, even in the midst of difficult, sometimes perplexing circumstances in life. We wrestle as God tests our faith. You see, a life of serving God is not an easy, coasting downhill kind of life. I suppose you've observed that by now. It's often a life of trials and temptations and prayers, like I said, just a simple prayer of weather is sometimes completely not answered. And you would be a very unusual person if you wouldn't have already prayed prayers that just didn't go answered like you would have hoped for. All of us experience that to some degree or other, don't we? Jesus himself, when he was here on earth and lived among men, he suffered. It wasn't an easy, coasting, picnic kind of life for him, was it? The Bible tells us he came unto his own people and they rejected him. His own kindred rejected him. And not only rejected him, they ended up killing him. Someone has said that living by faith is a dangerous business. It's true. We never know what will happen next. But one thing we know, we have a Father in heaven who cares for us, will see us through to the end. And he has a wonderful plan for our future, even if not all our prayers are answered the way we would love to see them. Thinking of life of faith as being rather dangerous reminds me of something that C.S. Lewis wrote about Aslan the lion. Many of you have read those books. When the children first caught a glimpse of that lion here in C.S. Lewis's, you call it an allegory story, they were afraid. Who remembers what they asked Mr. Beaver about the lion when they saw him? They were scared. What was the question they asked? Anyone? Is he safe? That's right. They asked, is he safe? And what was the answer? Of course he's not safe. No, who said anything about being safe? But he's what? But he is good. Now, it's an allegory, it's a story, but it is to bring out a truth about God, about Jesus. Safe? Is the Christian life a safe life? No, of course not. But it is a good. Is God good? Yes, he is good. What he's saying is that a life of serving God is not necessarily a safe or easy life, but at the end of the day, it's a good life because God is good. And so it's true that living by faith in God has its dangers and trials. Life in this sin-cursed world is often full of pain and often full of unfulfilled longings. Now, it's also full of many blessings. We don't want to just focus on the problems. We don't want to minimize the blessings. We have so many blessings, in fact, that we really shouldn't complain about a few rainy days, should we? We know that, but it still tends to sometimes, some things do present a struggle. We have no lack of food to eat, clothes to wear, place to live. But we have perhaps deeper pains and difficulties that food and clothing and houses can't really supply, can't really meet that need. And my point in this is that to pretend otherwise can be rather dishonest. If I would just tell you, no problem, you know, we know God's in charge of the weather and it doesn't never bothers me, wouldn't be quite honest, would it? It just isn't. I mean, I wish we could maybe say that. And for you too, if you say, I don't have any problems. I mean, I just know God is taking care of everything. Would you say that? It's not quite true, is it? So we may as well be honest that there are things we struggle with, and sometimes it's good to share them in an honest way. Of course, some are private that you don't share publicly, and that's to be appreciated and understood. But some other things we can talk about, you know, and it can be helpful to us who share it and to others who hear when we just share that we're quite often made of the same things. And as we, we were in the conference in Wales last Sunday, and several hundred people there, tremendous burdens on people's hearts, just so much. But even here this morning, I know that we all have aches or pains. I'd like to just admit, share another one with you that's on my heart, if you don't mind. Does anyone know what is the date tomorrow? What is tomorrow's date? You say it? December 14th, right? Now, that probably doesn't mean much to you, but it always holds a special place in my heart because that was my mother's birthday. And tomorrow, it's exactly 2 years that she laid down on the sofa that afternoon. She wasn't feeling well. And within a couple of hours, the Lord called her home. She was gone just that quick on her 88th birthday. Well, I still miss her, my father as well, who passed on now about 7 months ago. Many times on a Sunday evening, I would ring them and spend time talking with them. And I really miss those times. That's an ache. That's a pain that just comes up time and again. Of course, we know they're in a better place. We wouldn't wish them back. But it doesn't take away the pain of missing them. So it's these kinds of aches and pains that are a stark reminder of the world we live in and that this world is not our home. We're just passing through, and often it's these things that bring us to our knees, whether it's unpleasant weather or whether it's the death of a loved one. These bring us to Jesus, to make us long for heaven too. And it may be that when we get to heaven, we'll thank God most for those times, those difficult times, because, see, it's those times that bring us to Him and work in our soul, in our heart, to cause us to be more like Him. Suffering changes us like nothing else can do. It draws us to God. It tends to make us more compassionate and understanding of others, and teaches us how to pray, and just changes our perspective oftentimes, as helps us to share with others in their grief as well. Perhaps the best we can do when we are immersed in grief, times we feel like we're wrestling with God. I was thinking about the time when Jesus came there to Lazarus' tomb, and Mary and Martha were crying, and others were crying. And what did he do? Did he scold them for weeping? Now, he did remind them that Lazarus will rise again, but as they went out to the tomb and stood there, it says that Jesus wept. He didn't scold them for weeping. He wept with them. And that's significant. He knew that Lazarus would rise again, but he still wept. I know my parents, I believe, they went to be with the Lord, but we still weep. We still miss them. The pain is still real. And Jesus knew that, but he identified with their grief. Now, to remember, think about that. When he was asked to come, when Lazarus was sick, remember how he waited and waited? And then finally said, "Let's go now." And the disciples couldn't quite figure this out. He purposely waited till Lazarus had died. But then when he got there, he wept with them. It hurt him. But he had a plan, didn't he? He had a purpose to wait. It was his intended purpose to wait that he would then bring Lazarus back from the dead. Teaches us that even though we weep and God weeps with us, God has a purpose in those times. Tim Keller puts it this way: if we knew what God knows, we would ask for exactly what he gives. That struck me as being quite significant. Imagine that. And that has to be true, doesn't it? If we knew what God knows, we would ask for exactly what I have asked for a rainy day yesterday. Apparently so. Because that's what God gave, knowing everything. That's what he gave. And he says further, based on Romans 8:28, if we follow Christ, our bad things turn out for good, our good things cannot be lost, and our best things are yet to come. And that's a blessing to know that. Our bad things turn out for good, our good things cannot be lost, and our best things are yet to come. Many of you have heard of Johnny Erickson Tada. She's been a quadriplegic. She's paralyzed from her shoulders down. She can't use her hands or arms, can't use her legs. She's very severely paralyzed since she was a teenager. Very active, but she was diving into the water one day and hit her head on a stone, broke her neck, and from that day on, she can't move her own body. She's suffered very, very much, and even more recently, she had a bout of cancer, and I think has survived that at least so far. In her book, When God Weeps, she says this: every sorrow we taste will one day prove to be the best possible thing that could have happened to us. And that's significant. When a person who was paralyzed as a teenager, could you say that? Every sorrow we taste will one day prove to be the best possible thing that could have happened to us. We will thank God endlessly in heaven for the trials that he sent us here. And that really moved me, to have a person like that say that from someone who's suffered so much. And you know, there are people who feel that if we have enough faith, we won't suffer things like that. God will heal us of our illness, of our injuries, whatever they are. And when we don't experience healing, that proves we don't have enough faith. And I would submit to you that view of faith is simply not true. It's not biblical. It's not realistic. It's actually not really faith. It's selfishness clothed in religious terms. If we want it bad enough, God will give me what I want. Is that right, what we're saying? That's not the view of God in the Bible, is it? It's selfishness cloaked in religious terminology made to sound as if it were true faith. Consider how much deeper faith it takes to say what Johnny said: every sorrow we taste will one day prove to be the best possible thing that could have happened to us. We will thank God endlessly in heaven for the trials that he sent us here. That's touching. Think of suffering, thinking of suffering, and how it can lead us to this thing of wrestling with God, trying to come to grips. Let me share another true story, something that happened just recently. This comes from my brother, who lives in the U.S. state of Tennessee. A brother in their church was traveling on the road there, and they saw a car stopped over in the other lane that had apparently broken down, and they stopped to see if they could help push the car off the road further so it wouldn't be a danger. And so Phil, Yoder is his name, and his two sons, grown sons, got out to push this car off the road. As they were doing that, another car came from behind, plowed right into them, threw Phil 60 feet into the air, tore off his one leg completely. It was lying 20 feet away from his body. He nearly bled to death. One of the sons took his belt and made a tourniquet to stop the bleeding, at least saved his life. Imagine doing that to your own father. What a tremendous experience, stopping to help someone. And that's what happened. So I was thinking about wrestling with God. I thought of them. You know, when someone lives a life of sin and suffers for it, we expect that. That's what sin brings. But when you stop to help someone, if they had just gone on And you can be sure they'll think of this many, many times I've already. That would have never happened. But they had the love to stop and help that person. And that's what happened. Their lives will never be the same again. There are no easy answers, are there, with grief like this? Pretending to have easy answers is not really being honest. God and His ways are beyond our comprehension. And we often need to just leave it at that without trite explanations. Sometimes we talk about whether our trials come from Satan or from God. Again, sometimes we're not sure, perhaps. But one thing we do know is that Satan wants to exploit every difficult situation, whether it's rainy weather, whether it's something so terribly traumatic as these people experienced. He wants us to start blaming God for our trials. See? If God would love you, would He allow that? Those kind of thoughts. I'm sure we've all had them. We know God could have prevented that. He could have enabled that driver to see them before he hit them. And I know that God could have given us blue skies and sunny weather yesterday. There's no question. But for reasons known only to God, He didn't choose to do those things. And we accept that. Turn with me to St. John chapter 9, just for a brief observation here yet. Why do these things happen? We tend to ask them. The disciples asked that in John chapter 9, the first verses. As Jesus passed by, He saw a man who was blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Why did this happen, they're saying. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. And He's not saying they didn't sin, but He's saying that's not the reason this man was born blind. He wasn't born blind because they sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. This man's blindness had a purpose. This man's blindness had a purpose. My suffering and your suffering has a purpose. God has a plan to bring glory to God. We don't understand it all. But one thing we can do is to affirm that we trust in God. And it's one thing I have sought to do, and I would commend it to you, dear brothers and sisters, when difficulties overwhelm us and aches and pains that we can't understand, I simply seek to affirm to God that I trust Him. I trust Him, and I will not blame Him. I don't understand, but I will trust Him. And I commit myself to going with Him. Not turning away, but going with Him as the best I know to follow Him and serve Him. There are many questions I can't answer, many decisions that I'm not sure what are best. And I suspect it's true for you this morning as well. But one thing we can do is turn our hearts to God in faith and commit ourselves to trust Him. We will take His way no matter what it is. Perhaps we should stop wrestling with God and surrender ourselves to Him more. Stop the wrestling and trust ourselves into His loving care. What do you think? Let's read that from Romans 8. I'd like to just close with that scripture. Romans 8, we won't read the whole chapter, but it's so rich with this very theme. Sometimes I've been at the place where I didn't know how to pray. You probably have too. He addresses that. Verse 26 in Romans 8 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Sometimes we don't have words. Our heart is just full and it's aching and we're not sure. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession. We can just groan. He prays for us. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints. Isn't that beautiful? The Spirit prays. Jesus prays for us according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For him, whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called. Whom he called, those he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, this is what we'll say. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, and look, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Any of these things? And he even lists tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. And the experienced many people have and are today yet experiencing those things. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise the Lord. That's the message I would like to have you remember, that nothing can separate us. We can trust him. Let's kneel in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you are a good and loving and faithful Father, and that Jesus is interceding for us, and the Holy Spirit is also even praying for us when we have no words to speak. Only groanings in our spirit, in our heart. Oh Lord, we pray you will look upon us this morning, in this hour, search our hearts, and know wherein we may have been wrestling with you, trials or difficulties that we find difficult. We want to surrender to you, Lord, and just anew trust you, and thank you even for the blessings of sorrows and trials, as they draw us near to your heart and keep us from wandering away into the world of easy living and pleasures. Bring us back, Lord, that we might ever be centered on you, our heart, our life, be trusting you and serving you faithfully. Forgive us when we've failed, Lord, when we've complained about things that didn't really matter. We thank you for your blood. The blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Thank you for every person here. Just work in our hearts, Lord, to draw us closer to you, closer to one another. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen.